to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. We'll read the first 8 verses. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. We know that the Psalms were composed by divine inspiration. But did you ever wonder in what manner this inspiration took place? I do not believe that the psalmist just sat down with his pen with the purpose of composing a psalm, and then the Lord inspired it. But I believe that the psalmist composed the psalms as a result of the Lord leading him into some personal experiences, both mournful and joyful. And the Holy Spirit, during those experiences, filled his soul with deep feelings, developed these feelings, and as he was experiencing these things, he took his pen and the Holy Spirit dictated his words. In Psalm 39, if you keep a mark there in Psalm 63, but in Psalm 39, verse 3, my heart is hot within me while I was musing. He's experiencing this. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. And I believe because the Psalms were written in this way, they become a manual for you and I. They become a manual in Christian experience. Being written in this way, the Psalms are applicable to all our experiences in life. That's why you can read through the Psalms and it's perhaps the most easy book in all the Bible to identify with. You can see yourself throughout the Psalms. And I believe that's because of the way that God inspired them. Now, in most of our Bibles tonight, the inscription before this psalm reads, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. There are two possible historical contexts that would fit that. One would be when David and his loyal band became refugees wandering in the wilderness of Judah when David fled from the wrath of King Saul. We know that he fled into the wilderness of Judah. So it could have been written during that time. Also, it could have been written, remember when Absalom rose up with his military coup, and David once again fled into the wilderness of Judah. So I don't believe we really know when it occurred. It could have been either one of these times. But either way, the psalm was written during a time of wilderness exile. In other words, it was written during a time of humiliation. It was written during a time of destitution. It was written during a time when things were very, very, very bleak. It was written during a time of a degree of loneliness, time of anxiety and distress, no doubt times of trial and difficulty, and times of great need. Now the Psalms, of course, are hymns. And since this one was written in the wilderness, we can call it a wilderness hymn. And again, the wilderness is a picture of the world. But we want to take the main thought tonight of the message from verse 8. David, again, is in the wilderness. He is describing his soul as being engaged in a pursuit of the Lord. And that'll be our subject, the spiritual pursuit through the wilderness. The spiritual pursuit through the wilderness. We want to consider 7 points. The last point being verse 8 and being the main thought of the message. And the other 6 points we'll look at as what is necessary for us to get to verse 8, which is the pursuit of God. Notice, first of all, the psalm begins with a personal recognition of God. It opens with a declaration. It opens with a heartfelt cry, O God, Thou art my God. The very first word, oh, that's an interjection. It is used to describe strong emotion. So it is a word that sets the tone of the psalm. It's an emotional psalm. The psalmist is writing with great emotion. The reason for the emotion is what follows. God, Thou art my God. This caused great emotion. God, Thou art my God. In those words, there's a knowledge, an acceptance, a realization, a consciousness, and a gratitude for who and what God is. You'll notice the first reference to God is all capital letters. Jehovah. Jehovah, the self, the eternal, self-existent one, the immutable one. The second reference to God is capital G, small case, O-D. It's the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim, or the strong one. So what David is saying here is, O Jehovah, Thou art my strong one. Thou art my strong one. So when David says, my God, O God, Thou art my God, he is recognizing that he is the recipient of God's grace, of God's mercy. This recognition, this personal recognition of God, is part of the foundation of verse 8, which speaks of a pursuit of God. If we are ever going to live in verse 8, we must first grasp the truth. O God, Thou art my God. So there has to be a personal recognition of God. Secondly, there is a personal desire for God. By that we mean that the psalmist had an attraction to God. He had a preference for God. He had an obsession with God. His heart was inclined toward God. He had a passion for God. He had a fervor for God. He had an enthusiasm for God. He had a yearning, a craving, a hunger for the Lord. Now this desire speaks of a heart for God. You will never, ever pursue God without a heart for God. You certainly will not continue to pursue God without a heart for God. So this desire that he's going to speak about is based upon and feeds upon, O God, thou art my God. And he goes on and he speaks, or he describes this desire. He says, early will I seek thee. The word early is indicative of eagerness. It's also indicative of priority. So his desire is one that expends energy. His desire is one that takes priority. He goes on in his description and he says, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee. The words soul and flesh reveal that this is a desire that consumed his entire being. This is a desire that there was no getting away from it. It affected his soul. It affected his flesh. This is not just a wish. This is a desire that consumed him. It affected his soul and his flesh. He goes on to describe this. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is, which of course increases the urgency that he is feeling. Again, it's descriptive of the earnestness, the fervency, the passion, the urgency of his desire. The object of his desire is described in verse 2. To see thy power and thy glory. So it's, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. And then he goes on to describe, gives an illustration explaining his desire. But so you can go from, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee, to see thy power and thy glory. To see. That's personal. That's a personal experience. To see or to personally experience thy power, thy influence, your dominance, and thy glory, your beauty, and your magnificence. Notice also that this desire is based upon past experience. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, I have seen thee before, and now early will I seek thee to see thee again. An experience of God feeds desire. When you personally experience the power, the influence, the dominance of God, that feeds and that creates more desire to see more. You see, when you experience God, you're not satisfied with stopping there. You want more. This is so good. I've got to have more. So, there is a personal recognition of God. There is a personal desire for God. And this desire, again, is part of the foundation of a pursuit of God, which is discussed in verse 8. So if we're going to live in verse 8, and verse 8 is where we ought to live. If we're going to live in verse 8, then what we read in verses 1 and 2 must be characteristic of our life. Thirdly, There has to be a personal conviction concerning the excellency of God. Verse 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. This is the firm conviction that God is more beneficial to me, more fitting to me, more valuable to me than anything else in this life. When this conviction takes hold of us, when you actually believe, there's no doubt in your mind that God is better than anything else, what are you going to pursue? You're going to pursue God. Those who pursue other things, it's because they're not convinced that God is the very best. So there's this recognition of God. And this further feeds desire for God. And this conviction, this recognition of God, causes us to realize that God is better than anything else. There's nothing that is worthwhile has God. Therefore, early will I seek thee with all my soul, with all my flesh. So we'll never live in verse 8 until we have this conviction that God is more excellent than anything else. There's nothing to compare to the Lord. Fourthly, there is a determination for God. Where there is a personal knowledge of who and what God is, where there is a personal desire for God, where there is a personal conviction that God is better than anything else in life, then there will be a determination for God. David declares his determination in verse 3. My lips shall praise thee. That is, I have determined that I will praise thee. This is a determination to glorify God. This is a determination to honor God. This is a determination to exalt God. He expresses this in verse 4. He says, thus will I bless thee while I live. That is, it is my determination to live my life praising God. He goes on to say, I will lift up my hands in thy name. He's describing his determination to praise the Lord. In verse 5, he says, my soul shall be satisfied. My soul shall be satisfied. And he goes on to say in verse 5, that I shall praise thee, my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. All of those are expressions of a determination. I will for God. I will praise God. That's based upon a personal realization of God. That's based upon this conviction that God is better than all else. And again, you'll never get to verse 8. If you do not have a determination for God. But you don't just wake up in the morning, today I determine I'm going to live for God. No, first comes this personal recognition of God and these other things that we've mentioned. Fifthly, there's a personal faith in the sufficiency of God. In verse 5, he says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My soul, my innermost being, that which the world cannot satisfy, my innermost being shall be fulfilled and content as one feeding upon the best of the best, the marrow and the fatness. Again, these are the words of one who is firmly convinced that there is a fullness of supply in God. Now, if you're firmly convinced, there is no doubt in our minds that God has everything I need, who are we going to pursue? We're going to pursue God. If we're thoroughly convinced that there is a fullness of supply in the Lord. This faith, of course, further fuels the determination for God. The more we believe that there is a sufficiency in God, the more determined we are to pursue God. So again, this faith in the sufficiency of God is part of the foundation of pursuing the Lord. And again, we'll never live in verse 8. If our minds are filled with doubt and unbelief concerning that God has what we need. Sixthly, there's a personal delight in God. This is expressed in verse 6. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. These are the words of one who is absolutely enamored with God. As you read verse 6, you see one who deliberately thought upon God. Again, as we've said in the past, we would encourage each one to set apart some time to just every single day to think upon God. Just to think. Just to meditate upon God. It's a wonderful thing. Just to think about God. Just to bask in the glory of God. Verse 6 are the words of one who is deliberately mindful. Deliberately takes the time to think upon God. From verse 7, we can be certain, we can conclude that one of the things he meditated upon was God's intervention in his life. Again, verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. So what's he thinking about? He's thinking about God helping him, how God has helped him in the past. He's thinking about how God has intervened in his life. It would be good for all of us to take some time and just think upon God's intervention in our life. It'll get us to recognize when God intervenes in our life. Because I believe God intervenes in our life every day. And we need to be conscious of that. Because it feeds that desire. It feeds that determination. It causing us to pursue the Lord. So has he thought upon such? I have a hard time believing that he became discouraged. I believe as he thought upon such, he found pleasure. He found pleasure. I mean, we can think about how we come short of God. And we ought to give that some thought. We ought to examine our hearts. But don't get stuck there. Don't get stuck there to the exclusion of the grace and the mercy and the long-suffering of God. You need to think upon those things. And that'll cause us to praise him. So I believe David found great pleasure. He found great gladness. I believe it excited David to think upon the Lord. The thought of God put him in a state of elation, caused him to live a life of joy. So this delight of God is part of the foundation of our pursuit of God. And again, we'll never get to verse 8 without a delight in God. And that brings us to our seventh point, which is a pursuit after God. Verse 8. My soul followeth hard after thee. Keep in mind, he's in the wilderness of Judah. Thy right hand upholdeth me. He speaks from the innermost part of his being. He says, my soul. My soul. He's already told us that his soul and flesh seeks God. That is, he's consumed with this pursuit. But he's speaking here from the innermost part of his being. And what follows when he says, my soul, is not the expression of one who is content with a mechanical spirituality. It's not one that's content with spiritual pretense and appearance or outer show. It's not the words of one who's content with mere formality. But it's the words of one who truly desires that which is real. My soul. My soul followeth. It's a TH word. That is, he continues to follow hard after thee. This enlarges upon verse 1 when he says, I seek thee. He's enlarging upon that now. My soul followeth hard after thee. Speaks of a pursuit. Notice the object of the pursuit. Thee. Thee. God is the object of the pursuit. God is the focus. God is the goal. The psalmist here is not merely pursuing that which God confers. I believe we're often guilty of that. I speak of myself. We pursue more what God confers, what God bestows, and we need to pursue, don't misunderstand me, we need to pursue what God bestows. We need to pursue His grace and His mercy. There's no doubt about that. But I believe we need to be careful that we pursue those things to the degree that we're not really pursuing Him. We're pursuing what He bestows. But He says, I followeth, my soul followeth hard after thee. God is the object of the pursuit. We need to examine ourselves. Do we truly pursue God? A need arises, one that needs are always there, but we're aware of a need. And we begin to pray. And if we examine most of our prayers, we are pursuing something that God can give us, or something that God can take away. But would we not be better off if we pursued God? If we just pursued Him? David's soul is moving in the direction of God. My soul followeth hard after thee. He's saying, here I am in this wilderness of Judah. And here I am in this wilderness, my soul is moving in the direction of God. We need to always make sure that's the case. In all of our circumstances, whether they be circumstances that we take pleasure in or circumstances that cause us grief. We need to always make sure, am I moving in the direction of God? Because if we're not, we're moving in the wrong direction. And we're moving in a direction that will cause us great harm. That will cause us great loss. We must move in the direction of God. Now, no doubt, sometimes we move faster than other times. Sometimes the movement can hardly be detected. But that's not the point. The point is, we're moving in the direction of God. Even if it's only an inch, move in the direction of God. Well, I didn't get very far. But did you move in the direction of God? You got further than you think. And if you move opposite, you've probably gotten further than you think too. But the wrong way. Notice the manner in which he pursues. Hard after thee. That speaks of the intensity of the pursuit. It speaks of an eagerness, a fervor. There's a fire in his bones. He's filled with emotion and enthusiasm and passion. There's a dedication. My soul followeth hard after thee. That also speaks of resolve. There are many things in that wilderness that will get in the way of this pursuit. But my soul is resolved. Why? Because he recognized who God was way back in verse 1. And he believes that God's better than anything that life has to offer. So I followeth hard after thee. Notice, this also speaks of the purpose in his pursuit. My soul followeth hard after thee. He's in the wilderness. So despite all the hardships that are in the way, he says, I followeth hard. Didn't let the hardships divert my direction. My soul kept moving in the direction of God. Again, these aren't the words of one merely wishing for something. These are the words of one who has a desire. I followeth hard after thee. That is it's expressed in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. We'll not turn there, but as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. There's a single-mindedness in his pursuit. There's a tunnel vision in his pursuit. It's like he's not even seeing what's on the sides of him. All he's seeing is God, and he's pursuing after the Lord. That needs to be our life. That needs to describe our life. It speaks of an intense effort. My soul followeth hard after thee. It speaks of a perseverance. People quit way too soon. They quit too soon. We can't quit. We got to keep following after God. Keep pursuing God. You may take a few backward steps. Keep pursuing. You might get knocked down. Keep pursuing. It may not go as you had planned. Keep pursuing. Don't let anything prevent you from pursuing the Lord. This requires divine assistance. It requires the help of God. It requires the strength of God. None of us have this in ourselves. Notice what he says here in verse 8. Thy right hand upholdeth. Another TH word. I continue to follow after thee. I continue to pursue thee. And you continue to hold me up. It speaks of our need of God's strength. As we pursue God, He communicates strength to our soul. And that enables us to continue. There are many things that will zap our strength in this pursuit. There are many things that will detract us, distract us, deter us from this pursuit. In this pursuit, we have to deal with unbelief, our own and that of others. And we need God to hold us up. We have to deal with fears, our own and the expressed fears of others. And we need God to hold us up. At times we deal with our own despondency. And we're always dealing with carnality, worldliness, earthly affections, vain confidence, fleshly security. On and on we could go. And all of those things will absolutely kill a pursuit after God. We cannot allow unbelief to grip our minds, because when it does, we will cease to pursue the Lord. We cannot be deterred. But again, we don't have this strength within ourselves. And David recognized this, and he said, "Thy right hand upholdeth me." He continues to uphold me. There are times that he is saying, "I feel like falling. It doesn't feel like I can go on any further. But there is the hand of God to hold me up, and I continue to pursue." What a blessing. This verse 8, again, ought to describe our life. We ought to live in verse 8. Again, the foundation. "The foundation of my soul followeth hard after thee" is a personal recognition of God. O God, thou art my God. I mean, you can just get stuck, O God, and just think about those words. O God. And then you move on. O God, thou art my God. Personal recognition of the Lord. This led to a personal desire for God. This also, there was a firm conviction that God is better than life. I'm not missing anything. None of us are missing a thing pursuing God. And what are you going to miss? This world has nothing to offer. God excels. God excels at all. That needs to be a firm conviction of ours. This conviction leads to a personal determination for God. I will praise thee. I will be joyful in thee. We see another foundation stone is a personal faith in the sufficiency of God. He has everything and He is everything that I need. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what our emotions are, He is sufficient. And if we believe that, we will pursue Him. And we will pursue Him hard. There was a personal delight in God. Why, if He has everything I need, and He's more excellent than anything this world has to offer, certainly we will then delight in God. And all of that leads to my soul followeth hard after thee. My soul followeth hard after thee. So we need to ask ourselves. We need to stop and examine ourselves many times in a day. Sometimes we need to just slow down and ask ourselves, now wait a minute. Dan, what are you pursuing here? What are you starting to chase after here? And we need to catch ourselves. Okay, I'm getting a little off track and I'm starting to chase something that I don't need to be chasing. And God's right hand holds us up. And we're able to continue our pursuit of the Lord. Need to ask ourselves, are we moving in the direction of God? Are we moving in the direction of the Lord? That needs to always be the case. There have been very difficult times. There will be more. But we need to make sure that when those times come, we're moving in the direction of God. We need to make sure when times are going great that we don't forget God, but that we keep moving in the direction of God. Because I'm here to tell you, it only takes a day to move away from God. And you get an awful far down that road. And then when you start adding the days and the weeks and the months, it's a sad, sad case. With what passion do we pursue God? With what fervor do we pursue God? With what enthusiasm do we pursue God? Don't let anybody, don't let anything deter you from a pursuit of God. Psalm 63 reveals a heart for God. We need to have a heart for God. A heart for God. We need to pray that God would give us a heart for Him. We wake up in the morning and we think about God. We go through the day and we stop and we think about God. We go to bed at night and we think about the Lord. Again, take time to meditate. Take time to think upon the Lord. And every now and then, just review your whole life. God's been so good. God has been so, so, so good. When you begin to review our life, I've had a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful life. And it's all because of God. Because He's been so good, so gracious, so merciful, so long-suffering. We fail God, we fall short, we have regrets concerning those things. But overall, all because of Him, what a wonderful life. What a wonderful, wonderful life that God has given us. Pursue God. Go from here pursuing God. Work week starts tomorrow, pursue God. Whatever your endeavor, whatever your other endeavors are. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have other endeavors. Of course we do. But in all of our other endeavors, remember your number one pursuit is the Lord. The Lord. Pursue Him. My soul followeth hard after Thee. And isn't it wonderful when you can feel the hand of God upholding you? What a wonderful thing. And that increases the desire to pursue Him. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us first song.